for what God's put on his heart for church. And you guys are church, okay? We do this together. We're on the same journey together. Different roles, different things to do, but we journey together. So right now, Father God, at the start of this service, we just surrender ourselves completely to you. Father, that our hearts are ready to hear your truth. Holy Spirit, have your way here. You are welcome in this place. Lord God, as we've been preparing this morning, as we've been preparing the ground, this building, this place, Lord God, prepare our hearts right now. We break anything that will hinder us from hearing your word. Lord God, let our hearts be challenged so intimately of what you want to speak to us this morning. Father, would you bless Stuart, fill him afresh with your spirit, give him wisdom and clarity as we honor you in your word this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Awesome. Bit cooler today, isn't it? Or has Tammy already said that? She already said it. She beat me to it. Awesome. So, let me just share with you something. I do, does anyone use Bible reading plans or just short, I don't mean like a year of reading your Bible, but just something like a short plan. So 7 to 10 days. I didn't used to do them, but I've been finding them quite useful. I've been doing ones like Soul Rest, which was really good, a good 7-day one. I've just done one that finding rest in the busyness. You know, just really good stuff. Just something to contemplate, you know, just something to think on, just something to to pray into. And I've just finished this, I've been saying about it before, finished this book called Simplify. And it's all about simplifying your life, you know. If you're busy, you know, sometimes, you know, someone will say, so how's your prayer life? Well, I'm busy. I'm busy, you know. Well, you're too busy. Let me just say that. If you ain't got time to pray, then you're too busy and you need to simplify what you're doing, okay? You need to make life better. And the way to make life better is to build your relationship with Jesus, okay? Pray, read your Bible. Okay, let me just, something I've read this morning, and it says this. Some time ago, I videotaped a message for our church. We recruited a film crew and drove to the Alamo. We selected a park bench in front of the shrine of Texas Liberty, set up the equipment and got busy. 4 workers managed sight and sound with lights and cameras. I sat on the bench trying to remember my thoughts. We must have looked official. Passers-by began to pause. Some started to stare. Who is that guy? What are they filming? One woman's curiosity finally erupted into a question that she shouted at me from behind the crew. Are you somebody important? Every soul on earth has asked the same question. Am I somebody important? It's easy to feel anything but important when the corporation sees you as a number. The boyfriend treats you like cattle. Your ex takes your energy, or old age takes your dignity. Somebody important, hardly. But when you struggle with that question, remember this promise of God. You were created by God in God's image for God's glory. Something I want you to get this morning. From the very beginning, the Bible assumes the existence of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. That anyone could look at the wonder of the universe and call it a coincidence is unfathomable to divine reasoning. For the writers of the Bible, creation is prima facie evidence for the existence of God, an open and shut case. Paul said as much to the Roman believers when he wrote, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Being understood from what has been made. That's Romans 1:20. Everything that exists gives evidence of God's existence. The intimacy of the snowflake, the roar of a thunderstorm, the precision of the honeybee, the bubbling of a cool mountain stream. These miracles and a million more give testimony to the existence of a brilliant, wise and tireless God. We read of one of God's first promises in Genesis 1:26, when God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. Embedded in these words is the most wonderful of promises. God made us to reflect the image of himself. the God who put the universe in order, created the land and sea, and gave life to the birds and the beasts, called his creation good. But it was only after he created Adam and Eve on the sixth day that he called it all very good. The heavens above reflect the glory of God, but they are not made in the image of God, yet we are. God created us to be more like him than anything else he made, and each of us carries some of the communicable attributes of God: wisdom, love, grace, kindness, a longing for eternity. We bear the fingerprints of the divine maker because we are made in his image and in his likeness. You were conceived by God before you were conceived by your parents. You were loved in heaven before you were known on earth, and God has no bad ideas. Don't we need to know? This is God's plan, this is God's promise. And this is a thing that at the end of it, it said, before it went into the scripture that it had as well, was, what does it mean for you to be made in the image of God? How does this promise impact the way that you look at yourself? What does this promise say about the relationship God wants to have with you? What does being made in God's image say about your value? And who in your life do you need to recognise as being made in God's image? How can you better treat this person as God's image bearer? Let me just give you the three very quick scriptures. Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Romans 1 says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And then it invites you to say, what is one thing that God is saying to you? So let me just encourage you every day to be asking God what he's saying to you. Let me just encourage you before we get into his word. Okay. Today we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I have two questions. I don't know why, whenever I drink water, my voice goes for a moment. I don't know what it is. So I have two questions at the beginning of this that I want you to maybe think about. First question. They're very simple questions. They're not deep theological questions, okay? So the first question is, in who do I believe? Okay? In whom do I believe? Okay? And number two is this, on whom do I build my life? Just two questions that I want you to keep in mind throughout this morning, throughout the week, okay? Because they're important. They're important. Taff spoke last week on wisdom. And how important it is to have God's wisdom. That the way the world looks at something is very different from the way in which God looks at something. And it's very different from how God wants us to look at things and do things and live our life. Excuse me. Cool. What we need to understand is the kingdom of God is completely different to the world in which we live. Where the world sees an opportunity to get one up on people, okay, God wants us to see the opportunity to lift someone up. So if someone you're working with, a colleague or something like that, is having a bit of a down moment, actually sometimes the world will see us, how can I get the foot up on this person? Okay? They're above me, or they're better thought of than me, how can I get up? Well, actually, God wants us to see it completely different. God wants to see us, that someone being down as the opportunity to lift them up. The world would say survival of the fittest. God says love the unloved. Feed the poor. House the homeless. Bind up the brokenhearted. Set the captives free. Completely different. Completely different. To this world, that's foolishness. Why waste resources on these people when they could be used to further you, your needs, your wants? But as we have seen over the weeks, that this isn't so. Let me just go back to one of the weeks. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 to 20 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by close people that there is quarrelling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas beyond that. I do not know whether I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? I love that. We need Jesus. That was something that I got from last week and what Taff was saying. We need Jesus. People need the Holy Spirit. And it's only when we have both. This is the thing. It's only when we have both that we actually... We have access to true wisdom. We need both to have, or at least to have access. Because let's be honest, we have access, but we don't always take the opportunity to access what we can have. God says we have power to command mountains to fall into the sea, but we never access that power. We have access to see people freed from illness, but we don't always access that, do we? God says it's there. So we need, we need to be people to access. So we need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. Stop laughing. Okay. And when we have both, we will have, or at least have access to the true wisdom. Okay. Chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh. Are you, sorry, word, see what happens when you put the wrong word in the wrong place. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to teach, I planted. Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labour. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones and wood, or hay or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what work, sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Excuse me. That's better. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. It's an awesome chapter. But it talks about that our foundation must be in Christ. Everything that we build our lives must be founded on Christ. Paul addresses the whole church. Okay? He addresses the whole church. And as I said, I said that on the first week. He's not talking to certain people in church. He's addressing the whole church. What we need to understand, though, is this church has only been up and running for 3 or 4 years. Paul planted it. Taff said last week. Tammy said the week before that he planted it and then he moved on. But when he moved on, he put people in charge. But what we need to understand is this church was the first church in Corinth. Okay? So there was no migration of people who, mature or otherwise, to that church. These were new believers. Okay? The oldest probably being 4 years when Paul planted the church. The youngest probably being that day, maybe even the day that they received the letter. So that was a young church. Paul says, didn't he? They're babies in Christ, infants in Christ. Brand new Christians. The church is growing. They're young in faith. They are part of the family of God, and he calls them brothers. And this is where the problem lies. This is where the problem lies. You might think, why is that a problem that he calls them brothers? Okay, but this is where the problem lies. You see, although they are saved and are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's unlike the natural person in chapter 2. In chapter 2:14, he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay? So he talks about the natural person. They are not acting like spiritual people. This is why he's saying this at the beginning of the letter. But more like natural people, carnal, immature Christians, infants in Christ, but they are in Christ. See, this is the problem. Someone gets saved, and whether it be a day, we go, woo, celebrate, they've become a Christian. Or whether it's a month later, 6 months later, a year later, and it's the same we do with our children. If we're a Christian, or someone else is a Christian, and they've got kids and they're in our church, we expect them to behave maturely. But the problem is, kids are kids. Well, that's not a problem, that's wonderful, actually. They're children. So children will do what children do. Okay? They're not mature. Yet we expect them to be mature. So when they make a mistake, we jump on them instead of having grace and helping them and teaching them better. Jamie's awesome, by the way. He's looking at me, nodding at me. I am. That's what his teacher said, apparently, as well. Now, we do that with young Christians. When someone gets saved, we expect them to behave as a Christian. Although, when we start judging them in that way, shouldn't we then be looking at ourselves? Really? We should be looking at ourselves, shouldn't we? There are some that would say it is a contradiction of terms that Paul says that these carnal ones are Christians. okay? Yet very clearly Paul calls them brothers and says that they are infants in Christ. So they must be Christians. Because there are some theologians who will say, they're not Christians. One, they're not he's not addressing the whole of the church, he's addressing the naughty people. Okay? And the naughty people are not Christians, because they can't be, because they're acting in such a way. Well, you know what? Sometimes we have to look at ourselves. It's true. Sometimes we have to look at ourselves and how we behave, or how we think, or what we say, and go, but I'm sure I believe in Jesus. And yet I've just done something really stupid. We do. Because we're not perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. But we attain. We move towards Christ in our maturity. Every day. I'm jumping ahead of myself. But that's fine. I know that God does the miraculous. Okay? And sometimes when someone gets saved, like myself, he takes stuff off me straight away. Took stuff off me. Drugs and everything else he took away from me. And I smoked for about 2 months afterwards and it was gone. But I think that was because God knew I couldn't cope with everything going off me at one point. But also, God also saves someone and there's a slow moving through them. There's a slow moving through them. Not everything's taken away at once. You know, sometimes it's years. Sometimes that's that person's own inability to move forward with God. Because sometimes it's our decision making, okay, on whether we move with God or whether we don't move with God. You know, we need to fall in love with God. When we get saved, we need to fall in love with Him. And we need to fall in love with His Word so that He and His Word impacts our lives so that we grow in the things of God. I had some good people around me when I got saved and they would be constantly asking me, so what are you reading at the moment? And they gave me this men's devotional Bible, which was awesome. I said about this the other night and actually it was really good. I've got it at home somewhere. The front cover's gone because I'm in it so much. And there was all these great men in it that spoke, some sports stars of a Christian, some sort of like stuff from years beforehand, great men of God that had spoke great things. And I would rush each day to get to the next one. And so I'd be just reading my Bible. Sometimes it was two chapters. Sometimes it was a whole book before the next day's one. So I'd read and just fill myself and prayerful, reading my Bible, and couldn't wait to get to that next bit where someone could just speak into my life. And I think that, to me, that made a real difference. Really did make a difference. So that when they preached at church, actually I was listening. And actually, like the stuff I was reading, I let it in. And when I let it in, I did something about it. Because that's important. See, we can listen, but unless we actually do, then all it is words. Nothing has been learned until it's been taught or until we do something about it. You can learn great typing skills. I did college when I was at work at one point, and they sent me a college on a Friday for a year to do government for some reason, working in the newspapers, I suppose so, and typing was one of them. I was a messenger. And I learned all these how to do type, where to place fingers. 6 months later, I didn't do it. Occasionally. Unless we do something about what we're being learned, it's nothing. The NHS, when it comes to the ambulance service, have a thing. When they come and teach you to do first aid and the defib and everything else, they say either use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. It's important to use what we have or what we've got access to. So, God takes it all away sometimes over time. As the person matures, there is change. but you get saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you don't grow. What then? Maybe there has been no discipleship from the church. And if that's happened to you, I'm sorry. We need to do better. Maybe it's been the wrong kind of discipleship. Maybe people are speaking into your life that shouldn't be speaking into your life. Maybe you're allowing people to speak into your life that you shouldn't be allowing to speak into your life. Because they're not speaking enough life. Sometimes some people speak death, and we need to be people to speak life into people's lives. And also another issue is sometimes when we disciple someone, all what happens is that we become to rely on them. And actually what we do is replace our old life with them. I'm not going to go into the whole depth of it. We're starting something where we're doing family coaching and mentoring. It's called Live 58, and we're going to take families on for a year and coach them and mentor them. You know, very upfront, we are Christians. This is what we do. We're going to pray, you know, and we're going to see where that leads. But what we don't want to do is replace their issues with us. Okay? We want to bring life. Okay? And introduce them to Jesus as well at the same time. But that's important. We don't want to become their next habit. Right? And that's the same with discipling somebody. That you shouldn't become the replacement for everything. Actually, they shouldn't be coming to you all the time. What they need to be doing is going to Jesus. Because otherwise what it is, you become their Jesus. It becomes like Apollos and Cephas and everyone else. We need to be very careful that we don't fall into that trap. Otherwise what we do is create a following where what we need to do is get out of the way so Jesus can speak to them. We don't have it all together. No one has it all together. Sorry. If you think you have, then you haven't. Okay? Truth, you haven't. Is there anybody here that never sins? Anyone brave enough? Anyone brave enough? Anyone who never thinks about sinning? You must be Jesus. Anyone who never thinks about sinning? Anyone ever drives their car and someone cuts them up and you... You might calm yourself. You might calm yourself. Has anyone never looks at a woman in the wrong way? Or a man in the wrong way? Or thinks the wrong things? Or looks at television sometimes and the wrong thing comes on but you carry on watching it for a moment? No one is perfect. No one. And if they do say they're perfect, I'm sorry, you've got a real thingy when you get to Jesus. Because he'll tell you. These people who Paul is writing to are acting and thinking according to the flesh, not the spirit. The flesh doesn't dominate every aspect of their lives. Okay? Or if it did, there would be no evidence of salvation. There'd be no evidence of the Holy Spirit if the flesh dominated the whole of their life. But it is having a part in parts of their life. We need to be careful here because it can happen to us. We can let thoughts run away with us. Even the thought of perfection can run away with us and lead us to sin because we're not perfect. We have to be careful. Paul is clearly challenging them about the times when they do think carnally, like worldly people. I'm going to get one up instead of lifting up. Paul puts it as people of the flesh, meaning the Greek word, we like a Greek word, sarkikos. Sarkikos. I have not learned how to say it properly yet. But it basically means governed by human nature instead of by the Spirit of God. It speaks of someone who can and should definitely know better. That's what the word means. We've talked about this Thursday, but then I looked up the word, what it might have meant, and I was like, oh, that's a good word. Sarkikos or sarkikos. Paul speaks of three categories of people, right? In this early part of 1 Corinthians, he speaks of three different types of people. Okay, he speaks of the natural person. And I've already said that. That's in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. A natural person is who rejects the things of the Spirit. Okay? Then there is the spiritual person. 1 Corinthians 2:15. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Who knows the things of God and does it, and the carnal people, people of flesh, what Paul talks about now, where he says, but I, brothers, that's in verse 1, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. So we have the natural person who rejects the stuff of God, okay? We have the spiritual person that takes on the things of God and acts in such a way, okay? And then we have people who are fleshy Christians. Not chubby. We're all flesh because we have bones. See, there's a couple of things of what Paul, and I'm trying to think of the word now, what it is. But there's people who are flesh, human beings. Okay, we have flesh on bone. Okay. And then there, the word fleshly, okay, which is, I can't remember what the Greek word is, doesn't matter anyway, but you know what I mean. So they are Christians, get there, they are Christians that were actually a bit carnally minded, a bit flesh minded, you know. Actually, the stuff that should have been put away sometimes rears its head a little bit too often, and actually our thoughts are still in there, okay. We need to be spiritual, okay. Yeah, it can be. Yeah, there is stuff that can cause that. Yeah, absolutely, John. There is stuff that can cause it. Soul ties can cause that way. Because you're tired. So, what I'd written was for the flesh people, right? There are people who know the things of God, yet are still characterised by the flesh. So let me ask a question. Who's lucid missing? Let me ask a question. Which one are you? Please don't raise your hand. All right. Which one are you this morning? Are you in between? I want to pray for people this morning. And I'm going to interrupt what I'm speaking to pray, because I think it's a moment that we need to take. What I don't want to do is get to the end and actually we forget about it. So, which one are you this morning? I'm not asking for people to come forward. Okay? I just want us to stand. Can we stand? What I want you to do is just think about in yourself. Maybe ask God to search you, which is a good thing to do. Ask God to search you, your very, very, very bottom of your soul. And what are you this morning? Do you believe in Him? Are you a spiritual person? Or maybe, you know, the flesh sometimes does dominate some of your thinking. Maybe it's with what you watch or what you think at times. Maybe God isn't your all in all. Maybe you go to church. You might even go to a prayer meeting. Maybe sometimes even to the restore groups if you can be able to get there. Actually, the rest of the week is yours to do with what you want. Or actually, God calls us to be more than that. God calls us to be the people of God that He has he has designed and destined us to be. Known before your father's father, your father's 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 father. He had great purposes and plans for you. To honour him, to glorify him, to be the best that you can be. So where do you stand this morning? Let's just pray. And whatever that is to you, you pray about that where you are. Okay? Doesn't have to be out loud so everyone hears. It can be you, just you and God, just privately praying. But I want us just to stand so we understand what we're doing. So that we're alive, we're awake, we're conscious of what we're going to do. So let's just spend a moment just praying for yourself. Lord of all. Come on, start to pray for yourselves. Lord of all. Praise your name. Lord, I thank you for these people. You can carry on praying. It's fine. I thank you for this people. Lord, I thank you for their hearts towards you. Lord, I pray for anyone who's here this morning who doesn't really know you, who hasn't really let you into their heart. Lord, I pray for that this morning. I pray for, Lord, even as we speak or take communion or worship your name, Lord, you speak into their heart. Holy Spirit, have your way in them this morning. Cause an opening of their heart to accept you into their lives. Lord, I pray for those that are spiritual. Lord, I thank you for their walk that they are on. That they know that a spiritual person isn't about just praying and worshipping and listening to sermons, but it's also about doing what you call them to do. So I thank you for those as they grow in their walk with you. Lord, and I pray for anyone that is just a bit fleshy. Lord, I thank you for them. Because I thank you for that decision that they've made to follow you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that they, sometimes even if it means hanging in there, they're hanging in there. And Lord, I just pray right now that you come and be real to them. Lord, that you show them that there is a better way. Lord, that your way is the best way. That in your way, Lord, life is the best. That all things are possible in your way. Friendships, marriages, family, church, work, school, whatever it is best with you. It's best when you are at the centre of our lives. Amen. Awesome, you may sit.